O Lord, our Maker, Redeemer, and Comforter, we have come together to worship you. Draw near to us through your word and assure us of your loving kindness. Curb our wandering thoughts so that with undivided attention we may hear your voice and sing your praise. Open our hearts by your Holy Spirit to the proclamation of your word so that we repent of our sins, trust in Jesus as our Savior, and grow in grace and holiness. Hear us for his sake. Amen. And please note that our first hymn today is found in the Tan Hymnal. Welcome to the service today in the name of Jesus, our blessed Lord and Savior, our Epiphany King. A lot of the epiphanies that we are granted, of course, all come through the Word of God, and one of them, in addition to the main one, that Christ is the world's lone Savior and Redeemer, is that he uses trials and troubles, even those of the most difficult variety, for the blessing and good of his people. We pray that the Spirit of our God be poured out upon us today as we worship our Savior God in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. We have come into the presence of God who created us to love and serve him as his dear children, but we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven you all of your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God grant us grace and strength to live according to his will. Amen.
Lord,
Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us. Glory to God, we give you thanks and praise of heaven. Joy and peace on earth we sing. We worship you, to you our hearts we raise. Lord God Almighty, Father, Heavenly King. Lord Jesus Christ, the Father's only Son, you bore for us the load of this world's sin. O Lamb of God, your glorious victory won, receive our prayer, grant us your peace within. Alone, O Christ, are the Lord at God's right and in majesty most high, who with the Spirit worshipped and adored with all the heavenly host. Let us pray. O God, our loving Father, through the grace of your Holy Spirit, you plant the gifts of your love into the hearts of your faithful people. Grant to your servants soundness of mind and body, so that they may love you with their whole strength and with their whole heart do those things that are pleasing in your sight. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Good morning. Our first scripture today is found recorded in Romans, one of the very golden chapters of the Bible, Romans 8. In this particular section of the Epistle of Paul, he reminds us that all things work together for good to those who love him, and that even though from the world's perspective and sometimes even from our own as Christians, we are in a bad position, even as sheep going to the slaughter, yet in all things that transpire, the Lord works them for our good, and nothing can ever separate us from God's love in Christ. Romans 8, 28 to 39. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. know in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here ends the first lesson. You read portions from Psalm 91 responsively. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High
will rest in the shadow of the Almighty.
I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. You will not fear the terror of night,
nor the arrow that flies by day.
If you make the Most High your dwelling,
then no harm will befall you, no disaster will come near your tent.
For he will command his angels concerning you
to guard you in all your ways.
They will lift you up in their hands,
so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.
Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. With long life will I satisfy him
and show him my salvation.
Our next reading is drawn from Mark's Gospel in the first chapter, an episode from Jesus' early ministry where he powerfully demonstrates his power over the old evil foe. We read there in Mark 1, 29 to 39, also the healing, the power of Jesus over healing and diseases is particularly highlighted in this reading. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. And that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and the demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Here ends the second lesson. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and treasure it. Alleluia.
Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. These words are written that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
Please arise as we confess our Christian faith this morning using the words of the Nicene Creed. It's found on the back page of the liturgy insert. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Thank you.
Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God's word for our meditation today we find written in the book of Job, chapter 7, verses 1 through 7. Does not man have hard service on earth? Are not his days like those of a hired man, like a slave longing for the evening shadows, or a hired man waiting eagerly for his wages? So I have been allotted months of futility, and nights of misery have been assigned to me. When I lie down, I think, how long before I get up? The night drags on, and I toss till dawn. My body is clothed with worms and scabs. My skin is broken and festering. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, and they come to an end without hope. Remember, O God, that my life is but a breath. My eyes will never see happiness again. So far the text. Christ Jesus, our Savior, dear fellow redeemed, the story of the scriptures that is quite familiar to us all, and that is the story of the patriarch Job. Job, the devout, God-fearing Old Testament believer, is described as the greatest of all the people of the East. You might say he was the Bill Gates of his time, very, very rich. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys. He had at his beck and call countless numbers of servants. Also blessed by the Lord with a large family, 7 sons, 3 daughters. His sons used to go to each other's homes where they'd put on parties and they'd send word to their sisters to come and join them. And Job was such a good and conscientious father that when his children put on these parties, the first thing he'd do the next morning is offer a sacrifice to God on behalf of each of his children, thinking maybe they've sinned at that party. Such a person was the man whose name was Job. One day when God's angels gathered around him, Satan was also there. God said to Satan, "What do you think of my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. Blameless, upright, fears me, shuns evil." Satan replied, "Oh, does he fear you for nothing? You've hedged him in, you've protected him and his family from trouble. You've blessed him with riches so much his flocks and herds are spread throughout the whole land. You allow trouble to strike Job, take away his property and wealth. He's going to curse you to your face." You probably know what happened next. The Lord said to Satan, "Okay, have at it. Do what you want, inflict trouble on Job, see how he reacts. You can do anything, but you cannot take his life." So it happened that Satan caused raiding parties to descend upon his livestock and steal them all away. He made fire come down from heaven and burn up his sheep and his servants. He brought disaster on Job's children when a violent windstorm hit the house where they were partying, collapsing in upon them. And when a servant escaped, told it to Job, his reaction was, stood up, tore his robe in grief, fell to the ground in worship, and he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I will depart. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." Even after the Lord allowed Satan to take it a step farther and afflict Job's body with a dread skin disease caused sores to break out and festering all over. And when his wife turned against him, "Are you still holding on to your integrity, Job? Curse God and die." He wouldn't. Shall we not accept trouble from God along with good? He said. Now, so far we've painted a pretty glowing picture of the man whose name was Job. We hear his story, might each be inclined to say, you know, he's the kind of a person I'd really like to be like. That he's too much unlike me, almost superhuman, for me to even try to emulate him. And as we read on in the book of Job, we learn that he's not so much unlike every one of us. After three friends of his, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, stopped by for a visit to try to comfort him in his suffering. And when they suggested that the troubles he was experiencing had come to him as a punishment from God for a sin he had done, "And Job, if you just repent of your sin, things will turn around." Job's patience finally hit its limit. He broke down and cursed the day of his birth. The next 20 chapters of his book consist of a back and forth conversation that he had with these three so-called friends, in which he shows that he's not superhuman. And yet, even in the throes of his suffering, he was still able to pray to the Lord, "Remember me, O God. Provide meaning to my life and change the meaning of my death." Now, how does the Lord provide meaning to the lives of his children, especially in days that are particularly hard and difficult? Our text sheds light on that question. In the verses that comprise our text, which was part of the conversation Job had with his friends, we see how the Lord blessed Job with understanding that the world that he was living in, which God had created to be perfect originally, and where things like sickness and trouble and adversity never happened, was changed by the fall into sin. It was after the fall into sin, Adam and Eve's listening to Satan in the beginning. Human beings became very frail creatures, subject to trials of every kind. Life became hard service. Man, to earn a living, had to do it by the sweat of his brow. Not easy. Man's days on earth became limited, relatively short. Job, in our text, says, "Are not his days like those of a hired man, like a slave longing for the evening shadows? My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle." So we see how Job was blessed with a realization of what happened because of the fall into sin. But he also knew that the sufferings that happen in the lives of God's children are not, like his friends were saying, not punishments for sins they've done, but rather the reason that God allows troubles in his children's lives, maybe different for unbelievers, but for children of God, believers, is because of his desire to teach and remind them of the passing nature of the world and the importance of keeping their eyes of faith fixed on him, the Lord, and the treasures he bestows that moth and rust can't destroy and thieves can't pilfer. It's clear from the Job story that this is what the Lord had in mind from the very beginning, to battle test his faith and remind him of these vitally important truths, which provides true meaning to the lives of God's people, especially in the tough stretches, is when they keep it in mind that the treasures that really count, which the Lord has given to them, no one can take away, not even Satan. Paul put it like this, Paul the Apostle, our congregation's namesake, who knew something also about suffering. He was exposed to death on many occasions. 5 times he received 40 lashes minus one. 3 times he was beaten with rods, stoned once. 3 times shipwrecked, in danger from bandits, in danger in the city, in the country, at sea, from false brothers, and many other trials. He wrote to the Christians at Corinth, "We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Though outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. What is seen is temporary, but what's unseen is eternal. And we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, bodies, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built with human hands." Dear friends, that's something we also know and realize, don't we, as Christians, that our lives rest in the hands of our gracious Lord, and the reason that He allows troubles to happen are not as punishments for sins we've done. Remember what Jesus said from the cross, it is what? It is finished. He took our punishment upon Himself. But as loving reminders that the world we live in has an expiration date stamped on it. It's not our real home. For the good purpose of strengthening, confirming, purifying our Christian faith. Though we probably will never have to endure the level of suffering that Job did or Paul. Yet there are testings the Lord permits. And they're always designed in love to show us our frailty and to remind us that we live in a world in which we are strangers, to impress upon us that philosophy of secular humanism that is so prevalent in our world isn't true. Man is the measure of all things, master of his own destiny, captain of his fate. Anything's possible for man if he just sets his sights high enough and works towards his goal. You've got the inner strength in yourself to conquer all obstacles. Just believe in yourself and you can make all your dreams come true. That's the lie of Satan. Rather, we know and believe the truth as Christians that God is our refuge and strength. Also, in the ongoing pandemic problem, we got a Savior who loves us dearly, proved it on the cross, and that we can count on Him in every hill and dark valley that we venture into to cause all things to work together for our good. The devil causes and uses misery to drive people away from God. God uses those things to drive us to our knees, and then with the gospel to lift us up again in hope and trust that triumphs in the midst of life's adversities. Jesus said, "These things I've spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." The Apostle James, one of the 12 who also ended up dying the death of a martyr later on, he said, "Be patient, brothers, till the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. So you too be patient. Stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. And you have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about for him. So what did the Lord finally bring about for the man whose name was Job? Fast forward to the end of his life story. We're told how the Lord did indeed bolster him in his faith. He led Job to confess. This was after also a discussion back and forth that he had with Job. Where were you when I made the Big Dipper, Job? Where were you when I said to the oceans, you're going to stop here? When I made all the sea creatures? Where were you when I did all that? Finally, Job fell on his knees and he confessed. When I questioned your wisdom, Lord, and your love for me, your working in my life for my good, I did not understand these things which were so wonderful for me to try to comprehend. And he repented of his doubting. The final chapter of Job, we're told that he, the Lord, blessed him more than at the first. So he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 donkeys, also given 7 more sons, 3 more daughters, and he lived 140 more years, and then he died old and full of years. And oh, by the way, let's not forget how it was this seemingly hopeless, down-in-the-mouth man who was led to express his faith in those golden words, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. After my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. And that is our Christian hope and confession too. The Lord also has changed for us the meaning of death, given us a totally different view than worldlings have of that. They just as soon not talk about it, not even think about it when they see a funeral procession heading to the cemetery. They shudder inwardly because it reminds them of how it will one day be their resting place too. Oh, death does bring sadness and grief to Christians as well. We remember Jesus at the cemetery outside Bethany. He wept for Lazarus, and Mary and Martha wept. But like them, we do not grieve as those who have no hope, because we know the day is coming when all who've fallen asleep in Christ shall stand before him and behold their beloved Redeemer with their own eyes, the one who lived for them, gave his life into death for them, and arose on Easter morn to win for them, to win for all of us, ultimate victory, and he will then escort us together into the new heavens and the new earth, paradise regained, the home of righteousness. How can that blessed gospel truth not fill our lives, even in times of hardship, with meaning and hope and comfort, till its fulfillment on the last great resurrection day? May our hymn of faith be, what God ordains is always good. He is my friend and father. He suffers not to do me harm, though many storms may gather. Now I may know both joy and woe, but someday I shall see clearly that he has loved me dearly. Amen. And the peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, guard your hearts and thoughts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
Created me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold with your Spirit free.
Let us pray. Father in heaven, whose children we are and whom we serve, thy kingdom come. We praise you for the revelation of Jesus as Lord and Christ and as King forever. And we pray that his rule may be established from sea to sea and from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets. We thank you that you've given mankind a divine sovereign whose law is love, whose crown is truth, and whose scepter is righteousness. And we pray that every nation may confess that he is Lord to your glory. We give you thanks that though he is King of Kings, that he faced all the same temptations that we do, so that he might be a worthy Savior, always able to save those who come to you through him. May the kingdom of your Son come to all peoples of the earth. Show all nations his mighty strength, and let everyone see the saving power of our God. And since your kingdom is within us, a spiritual realm of the heart, may it come in new power and strength to us also. May the peace of Christ rule in our hearts in thankfulness. By his example, teach us to trust in your word and to be obedient to your commandments. For his sake, give us grace to be merciful and kind, gentle and humble in heart. In his word, show us the pathway to true wisdom. In his sufferings, death, and resurrection, grant that we, redeemed in body and soul, may be dead to sin and alive to righteousness. By the inspiration of Christian fellowship in your worship, lead us to rejoice in your grace and to give thanks for your mercy. Grant that thus your kingdom may come to us. For your church on earth, we pray, O God, save it from weakness and error, from unfaithful shepherds and false prophets. Deliver us from heresy and schism. Defend us from the deceptions of Satan and the influence of the world. Teach your people to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer, till the time when you shall send your angels to gather your own into your eternal kingdom, and when the righteous shall shine like the sun and be joyful forever. To this end, give comfort to those who mourn, patience to the sick, peace to the anxious, strength to the weak, abundance to the needy, and forgiveness to the repentant. Bestow your mercy on us all, and teach us to set our hearts on those things above, where Christ our Lord ever reigns to help us. In his most holy and precious name we pray. We also join to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you.
The liturgy continues in the middle of page 17. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord. It is right and beneficial that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty and Everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lived among us as a human being and revealed his glory as your only Son, full of grace and truth. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we magnify your glorious name evermore, praising you and saying,
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of Sabaoth adored, heaven and earth with full acclaim, shout the glory of your name. Sing Hosanna in the highest, sing Hosanna to the Lord. Truly blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. The peace of the Lord be with you always.
O Lamb of God, O Christ our Lord, whose blood once shed, true life restored, impart your joy, our faith increase, sustain with your mercy, and grant us your peace.
Our communicants may come forth now at the direction of the ushers. Our service concludes beginning with the liturgy on the top of page 20.
O Lord, now let your servant depart in heavenly peace. For I have seen the glory of your redeeming grace, a light to lead the Gentiles unto your holy hill, the glory of your people, your chosen Israel. Glory to the Father, glory to the Son, oh glory to the Spirit, forever three in one. For as in the beginning is now shall ever be, God's triune name resounding through all eternity.
Go in peace, serve the Lord with gladness.
My heart has now become your dwelling, O blessed Holy Trinity. Your blood be
Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
We conclude with the final stanza of 779 in the Tan Hymnal. Salvation.